Today is the last message from the Minor Prophets for a while now, and I'm glad I kind of kept this for the last of this series, because most of the Minor Prophets, and not just them, also the other prophets, are very, they warn the people about sins and rebellion and whatever, and it's lots of this rebuking messages and not so much encouragement, I mean, at least in the Minor Prophets. But Haggai is a bit different because half of the book is actually encouragement. Yeah, he does have his own rebukes for the people, but a bunch of the verses, because it's only two chapters, are actually very encouraging. So I kind of kept this for the last to finish this series on a, encouraging tone. But before we start, you know, I remember my first cake. What was the first cake I had here at the church? Well, my first Sunday or second, whatever, in the 2017 was welcome Pastor Addy with a E. No, it was P-A-S-T-E-R Addy. It was. You know, sometimes people make mistakes. You know, sometimes what we imagine looks like this. You know, if you want to put a picture like this on a cake, we say, yeah, no problem. But then when you do it, actually comes like this. You know, what do you do when your attempts to do something good turn out a bit less than good? You know, sometimes hilarious, sometimes maybe it's sad, maybe we're in tears because we missed an opportunity or we failed. It's not always fun. I mean, this is fun. Okay, it's laughable. But sometimes we just try our best and it doesn't come out as we hoped it would. What do we do then? What happens when our attempts to obey God or serve God do not look as glamorous as you initially thought? When you first pick up the guitar and think it's going to sound amazing, and then it just sounds like a tormented cat, you know, what do you do? Sometimes discouragement creeps in, and you think, I'm not good, I can do nothing, it's beyond me, I should rather give up. You know, this is the enticement of the devil when it says, you're not good enough. It's useless to try. Just stop it, you know. It happens. Discouragement and the losing of your heart or losing the heart just happens when you try and you think you've given your best and still doesn't look out good. Anyway, Haggai comes in such a moment to preach to the nation of Israel. And just a few words about the book. It's only two chapters. You can read it in, 10, 15 minutes. It's got four prophecies. And there are four great messages for Israel. And if you compare Haggai to the other, let's say the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they preached, they wrote like, 60-plus chapters, both of them. They served the nation for decades. I forgot exactly, 40 years and 60 years. I don't know, a long time. And still, the nation went south. Everything was bad to worse, you know. And Isaiah and Jeremiah, despite their best efforts, saw the nation just destroying itself in rebellion. Well, Haggai had only four messages over 4 months. Easy to remember. Four messages, 4 months. And at the end of his ministry, he just vanished. We know nothing of him before or after. But when he left the scene, he left the nation changed, encouraged, convicted to search their ways, and with their task almost finished. So he was a very effective prophet. So I'm encouraged to. It's one of my favorite minor prophets, actually. I've read this book and I've studied this book a lot, probably more than the other books. And we want to just study one of the four prophets, not the whole book, just one. And if you're here in 2016, I actually preached part of this message, different format. But who remembers 2016? I was here my first Sunday, August 2016. I was doing pulpit supply, or whatever you call it, you know. And I looked back, and actually I preached through Haggai back then. Who remembers? Good. I'm glad. It's going to be fresh. You know, that's the advantage of senior age. You meet new people every day. That was a joke, okay? That was a joke. Okay. We're looking at second chapter, well, this is too many fingers. Second chapter, the first 9 verses. It's the second oracle or second message or second prophecy of Haggai. But what's the history of this? I want to give you the context, okay? So they were tasked to rebuild the temple. Okay? Why was the temple important? It was the place where God said, I will dwell in your midst, all the way back to Moses. You know, if you know, Moses took the freed the people from Egypt, the people of Israel, and he brought them through the wilderness almost to the edge of the promised land. But while they were in the wilderness, as God commanded, Moses built a tabernacle, which means a tent-like structure, pretty large though, where God had his dwelling in their midst. Actually, it says there God came there in a pillar of fire over the tabernacle, and it was a pillar of whatever, fire at night and smoke during the daytime. So God was visibly present in their midst. This is how the book of Exodus actually ends, with this couple of verses. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the awesome phrase. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, God was in their midst. And how encouraged would you be if God would be visibly in your midst? You know, it would be amazing to know that God is visibly manifest in our midst. So that is what the Jews had in the wilderness. It was, and still they rebelled, but that's a different story. Numbers, that's the book of Numbers. Where is Robert? Okay, that's the sister of Numbers. If you want to if you want to learn more, go to Robert's study. They do Numbers this time. But then past this, you know, they eventually settled in the promised land, conquered it, 7 years of war, and then they settled in, and they had judges for a while, but then they wanted a king. God gave them Saul, the desired one, as they requested, but then God gave him a king after his own heart, which was David. And David knew the house of the Lord had to be built. The ark had to have, you know, its own house. And David's mission in life, if you want, was to build God's house. But God said, no, your hands are too bloody for you to be the one to build my house. Your son will. So David's task was only to collect, to amass, to bring in the land, to bring the riches of the nations so they can build the temple. And then his son took over, and he actually built. It took 7 years to build the temple, but he finally did it. And when he was finished, this is what happened. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests would not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. It was amazing. Solomon and the nation could see God in their midst, and the kingdom was blessed. Those were the best years of Israel at the end of the reign of David and the first years of Solomon. After that, things just went south. But this was their pinnacle of their history, when they built a temple and God was present in their midst. It was an amazing time. They loved seeing God physically present in the nation. But then, as you all know, sin was still in their midst. Rebellion still got a hold of their hearts, and there were consequences. It says, you know, even in Kings, they just finished the temple. They just finished building the temple, and God says this: if you rebel against me, if you do not obey me, this house will become a heap of ruins. 1 Kings 9:8. God said, obey me, and I will dwell in your midst forever. Disobey me, and this place you call the house of God will become a heap of ruins. 1 Kings 9:8, if you take notes. And then actually that happens. That was a prophetic message from the Lord, and just a book later, a few years later, this happened. Oh, it's on the screen, sorry. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the house of Jerusalem, every great house he burned down. Sin has consequences. And God warned them, obey me and I will dwell in your midst. just like I did with Moses when the glory filled the tabernacle, just like I did with Solomon when the glory filled the first temple. But God said, my glory dwells in your midst if you obey me. If you disobey me, I cannot stand amongst a sinful nation. And I will show you, I will use the nations to wake you up as a rod, if you want, to wake you up and to turn back to me. And this house means nothing to me, said the Lord. What matters is your obedience. God doesn't need a house to dwell. That was just for them to remember they have a God. After 70 years came the restoration, and we're getting close to Haggai. You know, so they disobeyed God, and God said, "You will the country, the land will spew you from its mouth." It says I think it's in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, the land will spew you out, and it did, and that was the exile. 70 years, which is great because it wasn't forever; it was just 70 years passed, and then God said, "It's time to go back." There was two waves. The first wave was the one that came with Ezra with the task to rebuild the temple. The second wave, we're not going to worry about this today, they came with Nehemiah to rebuild the actual city, the city walls. So we are at the place where Ezra comes with part of the nation. There's very few from the ones that were taken into exile, but Ezra does return with the riches of the king with the purpose to rebuild the temple. But then problems come. People opposed both from within that said, nah, it's not worth it. Why should we do it? Who's this God? And also people from outside said, tried to stop them, to discourage them from building a temple. And actually that happened. People stopped because they were discouraged, because they were just too much stress from both inside and outside. And that's when Haggai intervenes. His first message, we won't stop on that one today, has one awesome phrase. Consider your ways. Haggai 1:5, and it comes again. Consider your ways, which meant it told. Okay, so what happened is they built part of the temple, it'd be the altar, and then it stopped. They said, we need houses. It's raining. We need to have a shelter and roof. And they began to build their own houses for the next 10, 15 years. And they forgot about their mission, which was to rebuild God's house. And God came and said, consider your ways. Do what must be done first, and then you have time for yourselves. So they began. They obeyed God. They feared God. They obeyed God. And they said, we will continue the mission to rebuild the temple. That's first chapter of Haggai. And then we're here where we are today. They're building, but something is amiss. Whoops. In the seventh month of the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And we'll stop here for now. So basically, God just states the obvious. People were gathered in Jerusalem. They were looking at the temple, and they were like, what is this? It was really not looking as they remembered. You know, the temple was smaller, was less ornate. The temple did not have the Ark of the Covenant. People looked, and they saw the Urim and Thummim were not there. So it was not like they knew it used to be. And they were discouraged, and they were crying. And especially if you know, when they were building this, the glory of God did not descend upon that place. So the glory of God was missing. No ark, no Urim and Thummim, no, the building was not as nice, and the glory of God did not fill this house. So there was discouragement and sadness, and many actually cried. They compared size and beauty and the furnishing of the temple, and they were sad. Let's read this verse from actually the book of Ezra. Ezra 3, verse 10 and on. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to to praise the Lord according to directions of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord, the house of the Lord, was laid. But this comes now. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, the old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of a joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard from away. So people were wailing. Some were rejoicing because something was happening. It was more than nothing. So it was good, better than having nothing. But the ones who remember the first temple, they were weeping so loud, you could hear from afar. The cries of sorrow could be heard from far away. And why? Because they knew God's house is nothing like it used to be. And they get discouraged, and they lose heart, and they stop. That was the problem. They lose heart, and they stop. Discouragement has a way to just stop in your tracks from whatever you were doing. And that's where Haggai comes in with an amazing message from the Lord. These are the verses. And this is the message. The only thing that matters is the presence of God. This is the essence of the next few verses. The only thing that matters is that God is present. These are the verses now. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of the hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in you, it's in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord, the hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of the hosts. Basically, God comes and confronts the discouragement of the people. Verse 4 has this phrase three times. Be strong. Be strong, the leader. Be strong, the priest. Be strong, all you people. Why? For I am in your midst. It says there, be strong, for I am with you. What matters most is God's presence. God said, I am in your midst. We'll see why that's important. And God says, not only I'm in your midst, but I am the God of the covenant. Who knows who doesn't know what the covenant means? Be honest. Covenant. It's an agreement. Exactly. It's a promise. God says, I will do this. And when God says, I will, he actually does all that he promised. It's a promise from the Lord towards the nations. And God says, I am the Lord of the covenant. I made a covenant with you. You know, and that covenant, actually, it's from Exodus 19. If you take notes, just jot down Exodus 19:4, when it says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all the people, for all the earth is mine. Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5. God's covenant with the people. And God says, I am with you. I am the God of the covenant. I am faithful. That's the meaning. And then not only that, my spirit remains in your midst. You may have forgotten, but I am present in your midst. And then the conclusion is what? Fear not. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. They were afraid and discouraged, and God says, what matters most is my presence in your midst. And then he addresses the actual look of the house. You know, they said they saw the foundation and said, it's awful. It's small. It doesn't have looks like nothing what it used to be. And God says, what matters most is my presence. It says in verse 7 through 9, I will feel, okay, let's say verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. You think you're poor, you cannot afford a bigger, better temple, but you forget that the gold is mine and the silver is mine. We can do this. I can do this. It reminds me, last week we prayed for Alex Mitten, the first guy in our midst that wants to go on mission field in many years, and we asked you to contribute, donate. And the donations went beyond what we, the elders, expected. You know, it was, I think, if Mike can correct me, but I think it's over $4,000 that was given by you guys to Alex. And that is amazing. God has all the silver, all the gold that he needs, that we need. All he asks is that we be faithful. I'm reminded now, in 2011, we said yes to a friend of ours that said, come to Vietnam and help us, encourage us for a couple of weeks. And I said, I don't have any money. It's expensive. And I told the church, you know, I have this invitation to go to Hanoi for 2 weeks, but, you know, it's too expensive. And I said, I'm not sure if I'm going. I didn't even finish that service, I think, and people just began to come and just said, Adi, I know you need to be there. Here is money. Here is money. And within like 2 weeks, I had done zero fundraising. And people that trusted that God will work in me and through me have given me more than I wanted or not, more than I needed for my trip to Hanoi. God is faithful. This building here, who knows how was this building paid? Who knows the history? God gave the land in this place for free to his congregation. And then God gave the money for the building for free as a donation. What you see around here was a gift from God. That's why I love this building so much, because it must be for a purpose that God gave us these gifts here. It must be for a purpose that God gave us all these blessings. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. And it says, verse 9, and this is a beautiful one. I mean, they're beautiful, but this is awesome. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. You think the previous temple was glorious? This, the glory of this house will go beyond what you can imagine today. You know, it will have glory, and actually more glory than before. And it says, in this place, I will give peace. And if you think, there have a couple of things happen. One, a later king named Herod the Great, he actually put a bunch of money and he rebuilt the temple to be even more magnificent than the temple of Solomon. It was a beautiful construction. If you just Google, you can find the descriptions of it. And, you know, Herod's Instagram has a lot of pictures of that. And that was a joke. But even more than that, Christ walked in this temple. Christ came, the Son of God and God the Son came and filled this temple with his presence. He actually brought peace for all of us in that temple. God said, you think the size matters? You think the beauty matters? But you look with your eyes, look with your heart and know that if I'm present, that is all that you need ever. All that you ever need, that I am present in your midst. So God says, keep working. Be faithful. Continue what God has called you to do because I'm in your midst. And that's all that matters. Let's make this personal. And actually, it's the first time I'll be actually very short today. I guess actually I have two more pages. Let me not speak ahead of myself. Let's be honest. Sometimes things do not work out exactly as we intended or expected. You know, just talking about media, one of the problems that we all, not all, but many of us suffer, especially younger generations, is that we look on the online social media and we compare ourselves to what we see there. We see that veneer of life that people post online and we think, we can never be like that. I can never have that or be or look like that. And it's just sometimes discouraging, especially for the teenagers. It is discouraging to just watch the wealth, the beauty, the whatever, and then they say, I cannot be like this. You know, it's overwhelming. The image of success is overwhelming to the point where we stop trying to do anything because we say it's worthless. We get discouraged and we stop trying, just like Israel. And this is the second oracle of Haggai. This is why this prophecy is so important, because we all have different roles to play in life, both personally and as a church. For the kingdom of God needs you. God says you are important. You have a role to play, and God has something for you. And you say, but I'm imperfect. I'm not like him or like her. And God says then to me, you are building, just like back in the days of Haggai, with everything you do in your day. And God fills your imperfection with his glory. And this phrase just stuck in my mind about 2 days ago. We are his glorious imperfections. Yeah, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, you know. But God can fill even a person like me with all my problems and issues and stuff and make something beautiful. God can take all the dust of this world and make the most beautiful building ever. Because that's what God does. He restores and he uses. God made you his glorious imperfections. So, 4 points will follow. In all that we do, God's presence matters most than anything else, because you are building more than you can see. You think your efforts are useless or are small or too small, insignificant, I would say, not useless, but insignificant. They are important. You may not save millions like Billy Graham, but you know what? Let me tell you a story of an old man, I think was a shoemaker in a small village of Romania many, many years ago, probably in the 30s sometimes. And he said, Lord, he loved the Bible. And he knew that God said we should pray for peace of Jerusalem. And he said we should pray for the peace of Israel. He said, Lord, bring me a Jew, a person from Israel, that I want to preach the gospel and bring hope into his life. But he was in the middle of a village in the mountains of Romania and like not a major route. And he didn't have a successful evangelistic life. Say, oh, he brought thousands to the Lord. No. He was just a faithful man who prayed a prayer, Lord, give me one person that is a Jew that I want to preach the gospel to him. And one night, a young man walks into the village. It was late at night, it was raining, and he sought shelter. And he knocked at doors, and no one would receive him. And then someone said, go to that old man, the shoemaker, because he's always receiving guests. So this young man went and found shelter, and the old man was rejoicing because this young man was actually a Jew. And they sat down, they ate, and they just began to talk. And the old man was able to bring in the gospel to that person. It was the only person he ever led to salvation. He didn't save him. He led him to the Lord. The only person ever. But his impact goes beyond generations. Because the young man is someone called Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian Jew by nation, but also a German, Romanian citizen. And he became a martyr for Christ. He suffered for the Lord for, 15, 17 years in the communist prisons, and he brought the good gospel, the good news to many by the thousands. And he actually began a ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs, if you know the Voice of the Martyrs. That was one amazing Romanian. I had the chance to see him twice before he died in Romania. He died in the States, but I saw him in Romania twice in 93, the year I became a Christian, and he was an amazing person. That one man, the old guy, a shoemaker in a village of Romania, because of his faithfulness, one gesture, he built so much for God's kingdom. So you don't know. Don't you ever say, I'm not important, I'm too small, I'm too isolated, I'm too whatever. You are building for God, and whatever you do is important because God's presence is more important than anything else in your life. Second thing, stop comparing. Start enjoying his presence. The greatest problem the churches have today is the online preaching. Because you guys can go home and compare me with hundreds of amazing preachers. I'm not. And then you say, why should I go there? Because Adi sucks or whatever, You may not say that, but you know, there was. I want actually I'm tempted to put on the thingy outside the LED board. Come see our pastor. He's not that good, but he's short. So you know, that was a joke. I'm not short. Stop comparing. You are you, and you are you, and you are you. And your ministry is yours and no one else's. You are not called to be someone else. You're called to be you. And what you do is important. Stop comparing and start enjoying what God does in your life and through your life. Stop comparing. Because you can weep like the old guys from Israel saying, this is not like what it used to be. And you can say, it's awful. And then get discouraged. Or it can be the young man that said, something is happening. Something is happening, and rejoice over that. Stop comparing and start enjoying His presence. And do not be afraid. You will be tested. You will be challenged. You will be attacked. This is a promise. In the world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You will be tested. You will be attacked. You will be under. You'll be in a war, okay? But do not be afraid. Verse 5, if I can go back there. Oh. Okay, this one. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. This is a promise for each and every one of you. Because if you're a Christian, you have God's spirit with you. And God says, fear not. Yes, this is a war. We will be attacked. We will be tempted or tested. But fear not. Continue, persevere, obey, for God is with you. Fear not. And last one. Be faithful, and then His glory. Whoops. Oh, it's good. Be faithful, and His glory will fill even the most imperfect house. Be faithful, and God's glory will fill even the most imperfect house. God takes the small and imperfect things and fills them with His glory because we are His glorious imperfections. So take courage. As a parent, you may not feel that you're the best parent. I get discouraged. I have a friend, Cornelius, in Romania, and he's an amazing dad, and his wife is an amazing mother. And they have two girls, Kiruza. And he just is online all the day, and he posts. I have no idea how what he does for life, but he's actually a pastor. And he posts about his girls and his whatever, and I'm jealous because he has this nice, awesome connection with his girls, and they do all these things together. And it's like I'm jealous sometimes, you know, in a good way. I'm not like, but it does affect me as a parent. I think, what have I done? Where have I failed? Why am I not like that? You know, I start comparing and I lose sight of God's presence and I get discouraged. So as a parent, take courage. You are you and you are you and you are you. Be faithful and ask for God to fill your family, your house with His glory. As a worker in the, you know, doctor, professor, driver, whatever you guys do for your living, engineer, computers, internet, I don't know. Be faithful. Start comparing. Stop comparing and start enjoying God's presence. God is with you. Take courage. As a volunteer, you know, we have so many volunteers in this church. Maybe not enough. I mean, we're always asking for more volunteers. But bottom line, we do have a bunch of people who actually give their time, energy, and finances to support the ministry of this church. You know, and sometimes you do not see results or they're not immediate results and you don't see nothing for like a year or two or ten, and you get discouraged. But I say, take courage. Everything you do matters. Whether you just supplement Sunday school Samuel on a Sunday morning for a year, what you did matters, Samuel. What you do matters. Even if I don't see you downstairs, what you do matters, Samuel. You're building for God, and your influence, your impact goes beyond what our eyes see today. So as a church volunteer, as a missionary, as a Christian couple, as a Christian disciple, take courage. God's presence is all that matters. Stop comparing. Start enjoying God's presence because we are His glorious imperfections. Nothing you do is insignificant to God as you serve in the name of His Son. thank God for glorious imperfections. Take courage because he's present. I remember that verse. We preached on this years ago, I guess now. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. The glory filled the tabernacle. The glory filled the first temple. God's glory walked in Christ, with Christ, in the second temple. The same glory of Christ in his Spirit is with you today. We are his glorious imperfection. You know, that temple was finally finished past Haggai's life or prophetic ministry. And later on, like I said, Herod the king rebuilt it actually into a magnificent place. And that temple actually saw Christ, God himself, walking in its midst. And God brought peace there. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only one, as of the only Son of, from the Father, full of grace and truth. But you know what? That second temple was also destroyed. AD 70, Romans came and leveled the whole city. No stone remained upon stone. AD 70, the whole city and the whole temple was destroyed. We know what? It didn't matter anymore. Because that was never the house of God. Because God doesn't need a house. And as Christ came, his ministry meant that now Christ is with us and in us. And we became his temples. You are his temple, his glorious imperfection. And God is calling us to faith and repentance. He's calling us to become his temples by faith in Christ and repenting of our sins. And he promises that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will dwell and is dwelling in us, his children. So wherever you are today, Christ is calling you to give up and surrender and receive the peace that you've been searching for. He is giving that peace in abundance and then fills us all with his glory. And one day, you know what? I learned something new. You know, I read this Bible for 25 years now or more, or whatever, it's in 93, 26 years now, and I learned a new thing this week. We will not have a temple in the New Jerusalem. When we'll be face-to-face with God, there'll be no temple there. Did you know that? Because Ezekiel says there'll be a temple in heaven, but I have to read, go back to Ezekiel and make peace in my mind with this. But Revelation 21, verse 22 says this, and I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty himself and the Lamb. One day we'll need no temple. And that day will be like this. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So if you like fishing, tough luck. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall be their mourning, crying, or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That is where we're going. God is with us, and we are his glorious imperfections, with one command from God: abide in me. That is what matters most, is God's presence and us abiding in him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to tell you this morning that sometimes in our work, in our ministries, in whatever we do in our building of our lives, we get discouraged and we stop. We lose heart and we wonder why should we continue? But Lord, we thank you that in the midst of our desperation and discouragement, you come and speak with a loud voice and remind us that what matters most is your presence. And you're calling us not to compare ourselves with others, but to just enjoy your presence in our midst. I thank you, Lord, that despite my imperfections, you choose to fill me with your glory. despite our imperfections, you're calling us your glorious, glory-filled imperfections. And I thank you for that, Lord, for I am your son, and your spirit dwells within me. And I have a hope that one day I will need no temple, for you will be my temple. And that day, oh Lord, that day is what I live for today. My hope is in that moment when I will hear the good words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." But until then, help me to stay focused on my task. Help me to stay focused on my obedience to you, Lord. And to Lord, just have my heart and eyes set on things above, not on things of this earth, not on things that others do, but on things that you have called me to be faithful in, and live a life fully enjoying your presence, rejoicing in what you have done, what you're doing, and what you will do in me and through me. And I thank you for all this, Lord, for I know that you are faithful. Amen.